Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us what we needed all throughout the week to not only get closer to you, but to share the truth about you and your Son and the Holy Spirit to all those you send our way. Thank you for bridling our tongues and our hearts, our minds, our ears, or even our eyes, so that we stand firm on the path you have placed us on. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see all these things happening and giving us utterance to go forth and warn the people. Please bless the seeds that are in us and the seeds that are in those that you have blessed us with, sharing seeds with. Thank you for giving increase unto them. And thank you for changing the showbread as you do each and every Sabbath and every time we open up the Word. Please bless all those on our prayer list, especially those being mentioned in the text chat with the unspokens or whatever their requests are. And we especially lift up those that are ailing physically as well as spiritually. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And I want to apologize, everybody on WTPR. I think one of the reasons we're getting flooded is because a lot of the people that are coming over from YouTube onto there. And I put the wrong time in. So I just resent another alert to everybody that's in my subscriber base that the sermon starts at 1:30. What we're doing now is the Bible study before the sermon, and that's just a half an hour or so. We're presently in a study of the sanctuary, which is one gigantic prophecy. I mean, the sanctuary services, the furnishings, the clothing, even the colors of the cloth and the type of wood that's used and the metals. It's just amazing. And so that's where we're at now, and we're going to be there for another 30 minutes. Well, actually, probably another 2 years, but we're going to be doing that right now. And then I'll be sharing that sermon, part one of the sermon series in regards to why Rome's doing what it's doing and has been doing what it's doing in regards to UFOs for quite a while, three generations in the modern day, but there's overwhelming evidence, especially in regards to paintings that are hanging in the Vatican, where they have been pushing the UFO agenda for hundreds and hundreds of years so that they can have that tool to use it today, which also shows the evidence of Satan behind every move they make, because they can't think that far in advance. They're just humans. And so he's using it for his end time agenda. And I'll be sharing as to why it's being used the way it is. And it's just another cog in the wheel of confusion. It's all it really is. But anyway, we left off last week in the sanctuary study talking about how when we sit down or stand up, no matter what we do throughout the day, it must be all to the glory, for the glory and within the will of our God. I mean, even the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so with that in mind, are the videos that you watch godly? Are the games you play violent? You know, the video games? Are the people you hang out with Christian? Is the food you eat biblically allowed? And so on and so forth. I know a couple of eyebrows will raise up on that. And people say, well, I could eat anything that God has given me with thanksgiving. But you got to understand, if you believe that, then thank me right now for the 10 grand I gave you. And some people's eyebrows will jump up again and say, hey, you never gave us 10 grand. Why should we thank you? Amen. You shouldn't, because I didn't give you 10 grand. And so why do people say, well, I could eat this pork chop as long as I give thanks, when God never gave it to you? I mean, you wouldn't eat a fly, would you? No, well, a pig is a gigantic fly. He was designed to clean up waste. If it wasn't for the pigs and the shellfish and all the other unclean animals, this would be one real smelly place. Really smelly. I mean, none of that stuff would rot. I mean, it would rot, but it would just aerate the whole area. But anyway, with that in mind, both the priest and the high priest walked in unison on this one. And this is what the undergarment was to represent, you know, that fine twined linen, it represented, of course, the purity of Christ in that. And there was no seams because there's no paths, you know, altered paths of mankind. And so there wasn't any evidence of mankind involved in the whole situation. And so absolute unadulterated obedience unto God, and not in a way that says it's a job or task at hand to perform for the day of, or just once a week on Sabbath. Or when you're around some believers, you know, or as you watch your P's and Q's and you don't laugh at dirty jokes kind of a thing. No. It was a lifestyle. It must be the treasure of your heart to do what pleases the Lord. It must be a true and honest heartfelt desire to obey the Lord. But not because you fear hellfire or chastisement for stepping off the path. You do his will because you know it pleases him and it makes him smile. I mean, the true Christian comes to a place in his or her walk wherein they look at the Father as a tender and loving parent, the way he's supposed to be looked at. You know, but the world paints him as a stern and hateful tyrant, compelling them to blind obedience to his law, or else. And that's why so many people hate the Christian God. I mean, for example, when you were a little child, do you recall how you liked to do special things for your parents? You know, before the world crept in and you still had that little bit of innocence, because we all remember our childhood. I mean, I even recall as a young boy, after noticing how they cared for me, that I wanted to do something for them. And, you know, I had all I needed in the way of clothing, food, housing, you know. But I was just a boy. And so there was nothing I could do for them that they couldn't do for themselves, and any more than a Christian can give to the Lord that he doesn't already have or could create, seriously. But I discovered that I can do extra chores, obey without squawking, or simply give my parents a hug once in a while, knowing deep within that's really all I can do to let them know how much I appreciate what they've done for me and how they provide for me. Well, is this not the same thing when as an adult we obey the God we have truly come to know and love? Well, yeah, it is. And so we too can put on the robe that Aaron and his sons wore so as to have the perfected walk that makes your heart cry after God's own heart, you know, deep, crieth unto deep. You know, as for the girdle that was sent, it always reminds me of the girdle, you know, that the Lord said when he sent Jeremiah out, rather, is where I was going with that, you know, to bury it. And then, of course, an ephod kind of a thing, and bury it and come back later and it's all messed up. Well, Exodus 39:29 says this, and a girdle of fine twined linen. So it's not messed up. There's a reason for how it was, what it went down in Jeremiah's day, which we'll get into much, much, much later in the series, but if the Lord gives utterance in regards to that. But a girdle of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded to Moses. And so you see there, it starts off with the fine twine linen, but it has the blue, the purple, and the scarlet in it. We all know the prophetic meanings of each of those colors. But for the sake of those that are stopping by, blue, of course, means obedience, hence the reason the Ten Commandments were made out of blue sapphire stone, and so every time you look up at the sky, you have a constant reminder. Purple, well, it's just part of the scarlet situation. Scarlet, red, means death or sacrifice, and purple is obedient unto death, and that's why they mocked Jesus with the purple robe. But as we learned earlier, the linen, you know, always represents the righteousness of the saints. And so looking into Isaiah 11, verse 5, we see it says that righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so Exodus 39:27 says, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons. So again, a woven work is a seamless robe, head to toe. The seamless coat represented the perfection of the walk of Christ, wherein no fleshly suggestion could direct him onto a different path or a seam. That robe was woven with one direction in mind. You know, it kind of makes me wonder, too, did they start the weaving from the bottom up? So a constant heavenly direction, if you will. And in so doing, this, you know, the way it was woven, this illustrated a more valuable treasure unto God. And in like manner, the robes would also be considered valuable to those that sought after the riches of the world instead of those that sought after heaven, as the robe was actually to represent in this case. In fact, this is why they cast lots for the robe of Jesus Christ the day that he was crucified. It says in John 19:23, that the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now, the coat without seam, woven from top throughout. Well, you know, and as students of prophecy, we also know that this act of the soldiers was prophesied. And in Psalms 22:18, because they're gonna cast lots. Well, that's what it says in Psalms 22:18. They didn't want to rip the robe; it was too expensive. It was, you know, no seams. It says in Psalms 22:18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So the things that they could part, they did, but the vesture, no, or the robe rather, no, they weren't gonna rip that up. And the only reason they cast lots for the or gamble to see who would win the coat is because it was worthless if they tore it in pieces. So they had to gamble to see who was going to get it. As for the spiritual reasons for the garments, well, there's many. In fact, if you do a study on what the priest and the high priest wore, you're going to be busy for some time as to the symbolic meanings behind every item of clothing, as you're going to see in the sanctuary study, by the way, as well. But just to name one symbol quickly, the lack of seams showed how nothing fabricated in the mind of man can be the part of the walk of God's obedient people. And the reason I keep repeating that is because thy will be done is where you got to walk in this walk with Christ. You can't, your own suggestions. That's why a lot of us mention the fact that we pray before doing this or doing that. And so it has to be seamless. Nothing fabricated. This is the walk of God's obedient people, which means to be all, our walk is to be all about Jesus and his perfect walk. I mean, hence the reason I shared 1 Corinthians 10:31 at the beginning of the study, where it talked about do everything out of the, you know, to the glory of God, whether, you know, whether you eat, drink, or whatever. And so in this series, I'm going to do my best to touch on that as well as the symbolic meanings of how the tabernacle was built and the furnishings therein. But here's an interesting note. If you list all the priests, all that the priests wore, you're not going to find a single reference as to what types of shoes or sandals being described in the scriptures. And I believe there's a reason for that not being there. And I also believe that reason is found in Exodus 3, verse 5. Remember what the Lord told Moses the day he met him at the burning bush? The Lord said, draw nigh, draw not nigh hither. In other words, hold on, wait, stop. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And as we know, the sanctuary is described by our Lord in the following manner, in Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Moses was told to remove his shoes when he approached the burning bush because the presence of the Lord was there. And since the sanctuary is the place where our Lord specifically stated he will dwell, you know, among his people in, I believe this is why all the priests wore no shoes in the sanctuary. That being said, I would have to believe any common man walking into the courtyard with a sin offering would also have to walk in barefoot. I mean, it kind of makes me wonder if this is why the Chinese, the Chinese people do this. They follow it's an ancient custom of removing their shoes before entering in their homes. And I'm sure modern times has kind of like redefined it to some extent. And they especially remove them before they eat meals. But when I look at the Chinese characters, though, of the alphabet that they themselves have, and could you imagine having to learn that thing in school? I mean, it was all we could do when we were kids to learn 26 letters in an alphabet. They have 3,600. But if you look at the characters in their alphabet, you'll see all sorts of biblical referencing, like the week of creation in Genesis to Noah's Ark and even the flood, just to name a few. I actually saw a video about that. That's the only reason it comes to mind. A couple of months ago, I saw a video where the guy was showing how when you talk about a global flood, you'll see an Ark of Noah in the Chinese characters. I mean, and so this at least suggests to me that at one time the Chinese people were not the atheistic nation they are today. Well, the leaders, anyway. I mean, I know many of the Chinese people. I mean, they hit the site on a regular basis. Praise God, they've gotten around that great firewall of China. But still, you know, the majority of them in that nation are going to be atheists because of their leaders giving the okay to it all, if you will. But anyway, moving on, absolutely every article of clothing, you know, like the way the sanctuary itself in how it was built and furnished, all of it was to move the heart of all looking on as to the holiness of our God. I mean, the absolute sacredness of the act of worship performed by all of his obedient people was part of it too. And the purity that made their hearts very aware as to the perfection of Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Creator, and our Savior. And so, a lot of symbols here. That's why it's going to take us years to get through this study. But and that's just part of trimming our lamps, and so we have to do it, because it'll make it that much easier for us to understand other areas of the Scripture. That's why I did that one study many years ago in regards to Revelation. It's easy to find all the definitions, but it's a lot easier if you got them all in one place. And so I did the study, you know, for the church family, of course, because it makes it that much easier to understand prophetic utterance in passing, even. Like some of the statements Jesus makes on the Sermon on the Mount, or some of the statements, you know, the apostles make when they're speaking of the gospel message, and they use certain words that are actually symbolic, prophetically symbolic in nature. And so, and this is one of the beauties of the Scripture. You read what they're saying, and it's on this doctrine or that doctrine, but you see a prophetic utterance at the same time that matches perfectly with the prophetic utterances of the past. It's just amazing how this Bible just intertwines with, only a God could do that, you know. It's only a God wrote it. And a lot of people, oh, well, mankind wrote it. I said, well, no. Mankind was moved by God to write it. He's always worked through his people. Sadly, that's the same way Satan works, though. I mean, you don't see Satan out there, you know, standing up on the planet and doing the things he does. Well, you're not going to see the Lord either. You're going to see the people that they control. But again, as we learned earlier, the fine twine linen was the symbol of righteousness per Revelation 19:8. That's stated long ago. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Those priests were there to represent the beautiful character of Jesus Christ, and so all their clothing had to be exactly as the Lord revealed to Moses on the Mount that day. And this is why it is such an intense and sobering position to stand as priest back then, and should be just as intense and sobering today for those ordained of God to lead in the churches. I mean, it's so sad that most ministers today ignore the heavenly ordained blessing to stand at the desk. Instead, they focus on that which they truly worship, and that being, of course, money. That's what they're about. In fact, it was prophesied long ago in 2 Peter that the pastors of today would make merchandise of the people, just because of the money in their wallets. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were just talking about that this morning in regards to how if somebody leaves a church that's rich, you know, the person's rich, and they join the true remnant people, because of their money, their pastors and people in the church family that are in connection with the pastor are going to do everything they can to twist the truth, make us look bad, and drag that person back into that church, not because they're concerned for their soul, but because of what they got in their wallet. But 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3 says this: But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in today's world, you don't even have to explain that at all. Evil's good, good is evil today. But finishing, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And yes, the statement that their damnation slumbereth not means exactly what it says. Those 501c3 government pastors all over the world, as a matter of fact, was every nation has a different thing. I think in Canada it's T144 something. I can't remember exactly, but I got it on the Image of the Beast page. But those pastors that, you know, that follow after the government and have no clue as to what prophecy means, but yet some of them teach prophecy because they're just going to echo the old standards. And the reason I say they have no idea what prophecy really means, and they do echo the old standards, in other words, they're cheating, they're just plagiarizing, if you will, spiritual plagiarism, I guess. But you can't really consider it plagiarism, because we can all echo the Scriptures and not be considered plagiarists. But the reason I say they don't understand prophecy is because if they did, if they were obedient to the Lord, they never would have gotten the 501c3 in the first place, because it is how Rome was able to convince the American people to create an image onto the beast in Rome by joining the church with the state. And that's what a 501c3 is. It's the only way you can get the tax-free write-off, you know, tax-exempt status, if you will, of the 501c3. You have to sign a legal contract agreeing to join with your state, which is bad news, especially if the state you're joining with is the second beast of Revelation. I mean, it's. But then again, there's out there preachers that teach prophecy that have a 501c3. And so people get confused. It's, no, look at what they're preaching and teaching. Anybody can preach and teach what they're preaching because it's been spoken for over 170 years now. Ask them what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, read an article about a political event that happened. Ask them what that means. They could be able to come up with it. Half the time. I mean, sometimes it's pretty obvious, but half the time they won't. So if they don't, you know, all these pastors are going to be destroyed all over the world by hellfire if they do not repent and step down from those pulpits, wherein their main concern is the church bottom dollar instead of course, the souls in the pews. And by the way, that word merchandise comes from the Greek word emporiumi. Yeah, emporiumi. Kind of like emporium. Which is defined in many ways, one of which is to use a person or a thing for gain. You know, that's how graphic this is. So moving on, we see that the simple clothing of the common priest also illustrates the beautiful character of every Christian, who, by the way, is declared as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. When describing an obedient Christian. And this is also actually leaning more so towards the women, because they are always tempted by the enemy of souls to gild the lily, if you will, right? We all know. And so it says this, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I mean, the basic reality is when you look at the way the worldly people walk, you see the exact opposite. In fact, it says this about the Vatican that, as we all know, being in these last days, has corrupted all the Christian churches of the world just as prophesied. But when speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, Revelation 17 verses 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5 says this. The woman, and we all know that in prophecy it means the church, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Okay, we are in the last days, it's no longer a mystery, but when that was penned it was. So no fine twine linen is going to be mentioned there at all, is it? Because she's not going to be putting any of that on. Their hearts are tuned towards all that the sin-sick world that is governed by a dying God has to offer. In other words, remember when Satan offered Jesus all the riches and the kings of the world and if he just bowed to him? And of course Jesus refused to do that when he was tempted in the desert. The Vatican prelates embraced all that Satan had to offer, and then some. But those of us that seek the robes of light in heaven, who are tuned towards all that heaven has to offer and the eternal purity of Jesus Christ, aren't going to be affected by that. And so such souls are going to be represented as dressed in the purest clothing as possible in the sanctuary. And that's another reason for it. And so just as the priest's garment was a woven work without seams, so was the life of Jesus Christ, where no other path or man-made seam was allowed. The one path that was set in prophetic utterance for Christ was always before him, and so he was going to walk in it for each and every one of us, just as he promised at the foundation of the world. Mankind had no say in anything or any power at all that would detour his walk. In fact, not even the wagging heads of the Pharisees that demanded he come off the cross that day so as to prove he was the Messiah. That couldn't even get him off the cross. That couldn't get him off his prophesied path. There was no seam there. And so no man-made seams or detours were found in his clothing, which represented the perfect walk of the Creator via that seamless garment. And this is where the obedient Christian needs to be today, as James 1:6 says. James 1:6. We must not be like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Our doctrinal path is clear, and no false worldly suggestion from any wagging head can blow us off this journey. Our walk must be seamless. It can't even be, they can't even tempt us to water it down, in fact. And so, let me see where I'm at here, because my notes are going a little long. I don't want to go this long, though, because it's I'm coming up on the, only got 4 minutes left here in regards to how we usually do things. But let me finish with this. This fine-twined linen undergarment that the priests, you know, high-end regular priests wore was to cover their nakedness, as we learned earlier from Exodus 28:42. So, the obedient children of God that are preparing for his coming have to be clothed in the same way. You can't let the fleshliness come forth or the nakedness be apparent. Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Every Christian needs to realize that the wearing of those holy garments of the priests was an absolute requirement because, as we all know, Jesus would never step off the path. And so the priest representing Christ in the sanctuary had to be perfectly dressed in accordance to the pattern set forth by the Lord and then given to Moses on the mountain that day, as well as to Christ, who they were to represent. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.